I understand we're going to be passing through a heat wave. You heard? In the hundreds the next few days starting tomorrow? Yes? No? Okay. So today's cool. It's the relative world. Today's cool. Tomorrow's warm. I thought of discussing two verses from Bhagavad Gita this afternoon. From chapter 7, Bhagavad Gita. Chapter 7 of Bhagavad Gita is knowledge of the Absolute. And at the beginning of chapter 7, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna makes a promise. And we know that Krishna keeps his promise. The promise that he gives to Arjuna is that he's going to explain the last verse of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. The last verse of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is... Who knows the last verse of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita? What's the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita without looking at your book? What's the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita? Dhyan Yoga. What's Dhyan Yoga? What's Dhyan Yoga? Don't look behind your shoulder, but looking at you. Dhyan. Look at your sister, maybe she knows. She doesn't know. Meditation. Meditation. Just like you're doing right now. You're meditating, and why you didn't know what Dhyan Yoga was. Meditation. There's 8 stages of the... Pay attention here. Because I'm going to ask you the question again at the end. Ooh. Dhyan Yoga means... meditation, right? But there's stages of meditation. Dhyan, Dharana, and Samadhi. You've heard of Samadhi before, right? Yeah. It's a most complete stage. Samadhi. Complete absorption. And Dhyan is beginning to become absorbed. Fully absorbed. Irrevocably absorbed. As they say in Long Island, absorbed. So, Krishna, at the end of the Dhyan Yoga chapter, says, Yogi namapi sarvesham bhajate nantaratmanam shradhavan bhajate yomam sameyupta tamomataha. And that means, he's just described, of all the systems of yoga, karma yoga, gyan yoga, dhyan yoga, by all means, become a yogi. And then amongst all the forms of yoga, there's an uttama form of yoga, topmost form of yoga. Like we have, the BBT has a small book, Topmost Yoga System. That was exciting. That's taken from that last verse of the 6th chapter Bhagavad Gita. The uttama, the topmost form of yoga, is shradhavan. Kids, I'm going to ask you a question. You got to pay attention. Shradhavan bhajate yo mam. So two questions. Shraddha. Shraddha. You know anybody by that name, Shraddha? I know some people named Shraddha. So, Shraddha means? Anyone? Kids? Faith. Very good. Very good. Shraddha van. Van means possessing. Like Bhagavan. Bhagavan means Krishna, right? Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. He's Krishna is Bhagavan because he possesses bhagas. Bhagas means opulences. So Bhagavan and Shraddhavan. Shraddhavan is one who has faith in Bhagavan. Shraddhavan bhajate yo mam. Mam means me. First person. Like grammar. Like me. First person singular. There's we, first person plural. And there's me, first person singular. So Krishna is saying me. Shraddhavan. And one who has faith in Krishna, what do? Bhajate. You know the word bhajan. Same. Bhajan has as its root bhaj. Bhaj means they sing the praises of. They engage in service unto Mam or Bhagavan, Krishna. The topmost form of yoga, Uttama form of yoga, is where someone engages in devotional service to Krishna with faith. So that's the end of chapter 6. Of all the possible ways of living your life, Krishna's advice, two parts. First, fix yourself in some type of yoga. Yoga is linking with the Supreme. Of all the different systems of yoga, one's the best. Topmost. Like a ladder. Bottom rung, next rung, top rung of the ladder. The purpose of the ladder is to get you to some elevated place. So, the system of yoga is to get you to elevated consciousness. And the topmost rung of that yoga ladder is what Krishna describes in the last verse of the sixth chapter. Shraddha van, one who possesses faith, bhajate yomam, they engage in devotional service to Krishna. Same yukta uttama mataha. Krishna says, I consider that to be the best. It's a very polite way of saying that's the truth. Krishna says, it's my opinion. Now we say something is my opinion, you know, take it or leave it. But when Krishna says it's his opinion, it's just a gentlemanly way of saying that's the truth. That's a fact. And then the promise Krishna makes is, he says in the first verse of the seventh chapter, I'm going to explain to you now how to do it. How to fix yourself with faith in my devotional service. In this very lifetime, because he explained in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, if you do that, what happens? Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatvataha. Go ahead. Go finish it. Chakva deham punar janma naiti mam eti sorjana. Anyone else amongst our kids know the verse? Rami, you know the verse. Janma karma cha me divyam. Say it. Shreya? Very good. You probably recited that at least 200 times since being a little kid in Sunday school. So, chatva deham, after giving up this body, punar janma na. You will take no more janmas, no more births. But you'll come to me. Mamiti. So, how to fix your consciousness upon Bhagavan with faith? Krishna's promise is he's going to explain how to do it. So I'm not going to cover the whole chapter. I'm going to read two verses from that chapter. And one of the verses is where Krishna describes people who begin devotional service, and another is people who perfect devotional service. In the verse where Krishna says, this is how people begin, the place from which people begin devotional service, he says there's four types of people, there's an adjective, pious people. Chatur vidha bhajante mam jana sukritinorjana. Sukriti. Sukriti means pious. Well, actually, kriti means pious. And sukriti means people who use the fruits of their piety for a good cause. And duskriti is the opposite. People who use the fruits of their meritorious activity for a detrimental cause, hurtful, harmful cause. Who's an example of a duskriti? Somebody that used their merit for a harmful cause. Hiranyakashipu. Duskriti. How so? You know the story? Hiranyakashipu? Describe. He tried to become immortal. What did he do to become immortal?
He meditated.
What did he do?
He meditated.
He meditated. And he also underwent like a really difficult austerity. While he was meditating, he wasn't just sitting down meditating. What was he doing?
He was standing.
Not only standing, what else?
He
put his arms up over his head. And then what else did he do? Stood on his tiptoes. And how long did he do that for? 100 years. How long can you stand on your tiptoes with your arms over your head? Meditating. Not very long. He did it so long that the ants in the forest, they started eating away at his body. Ever have an ant bite you? Ouch! Or some insect bite you? He had ants eating away at his body. But he was so into being immortal, he just let them eat his body. He didn't swat them, he didn't anything. No mosquito repellent, no bug repellent. They just ate away his body. Until all there was left was bones. But he was a yogi, so he knew how to take his life air and circulate his life air within the hollow of his bones. He was like, speak of dhyan yoga, meditation. He was really elevated and very austere. And why did he want immortality? So he could rule the world, the universe, like God. That was his intention. He had already conquered Lord Indra, the king of heaven. He was the ruler of the universe. And he was thinking, if I can just be immortal, I can be God. I'll rule the universe forever. Duskriti. So, in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, kriti, that's used for a good cause. Such people, there are 4 categories of such people that become my devotee. They render devotional service unto me. Janasukritan Orjana. And so the 4 categories are those that are distressed and they want relief from their distress and they turn to God. Those that are having some financial struggle, this is a time of financial struggle. And pious people turn to God. Please help my family in this time of difficulty financially. Some turn to God because they're curious, jigyasu. They'd like, at least, like to know a little bit something. I meet lots of people like that. Because I move around, travel, wearing dhoti, shaved head, and tilak, and people automatically say, you know, like I mentioned this morning, on the flight from New York to Chicago on my way to Nashville, the person sat next to me and they looked at me and said, are you a monk? Curiosity. That's all. There was a pious person. Are you a monk? I said, yes. How did you know? Well, they said, you know. Are you a Buddhist monk? And I said, no, I'm a Krishna monk. I said, oh, what's that? So, curiosity. You know, whole hour and a half of curiosity talk. Because they were sincere. They wanted, it wasn't just, they were living, they were trying to, they were a young Christian girl trying to live the life of a good Christian and wanted to have a comparison between what she was doing and what I was doing and all those things. You know, why, if I was Christian, why did I become a Krishna monk? That kind of thing. So, those are 3 so far. What are the first 3? Those are the distressed. Impious people don't turn to God when they're distressed. They just get angry, frustrated, go crazy, take to intoxication, something. Become depressed, fight, blow something up. No, exhibition of tamagun. Kamesha, krodesha. Rajoguna samudbhava. Krodha is manifest when people are frustrated. But pious people turn to God. Those that are arti, those that are not arati, but arti, those that want wealth. They're in a situation where they would like to increase their wealth, so they turn to God. Or those that are curious, jigyasu. And the 4th category, those that are searching for knowledge, jnani. I want to know, not just I'm curious, because the curious person, oh, that was interesting, and then what's next? And similarly, it works with the person who is distressed. This is something that I've observed over a period of time, that of those 4 types of people that come to Krishna and render devotional service, if the motive, provided the motivation is material, listen carefully, when the material motivation is satisfied, what happens? See you later, Krishna. You took care of my distress. You took care of my economic need. You took care of my curiosity. You gave me some knowledge. Thanks a lot. See you later. Until the distress comes again, or the need comes again, or the curiosity comes again, or I want some more knowledge. It's called like a fair weather friend. You've heard that expression before? A friend in need. And when the need is over, so what has to happen gradually or progressively in the course of practice of devotional service is the motivation of why we take up devotional service has to take another position, a fifth position. That is, we serve Krishna because I want to serve Krishna, because he's my shelter. I love him. He's everything for me. Not just he takes care of me, so I'll take care of him. That's business. But it's my constitutional position. Who am I? We were reading part of a purport this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada was describing, in all cultures of the world, since the beginning of time, there's a search for the self. Who am I? Search for the soul. What is that which is eternal beyond all these things that are temporary and fleeting? What's my real identity? Who am I? So when one comes to understand that the nature of the soul is, I'm Krishna's eternal part and parcel, and it's very logical. Listen, what does the part do in relation to the whole? It serves the whole. Like Prabhupada's example, here's a finger, one of five. And what's the function of the finger? It's to serve the whole, the body. Supposing the finger says, hey, it's not fair. All the food is going to the stomach. I'm going on strike. All the food goes to me only. It's only fair. I should get my share. So he goes on strike and doesn't give food to the stomach. Just moves on his plate. And what happens? After a course of time, the finger becomes weak. In fact, the whole body becomes weak, because that's not the way it works, that the part is meant to serve the whole. Or another example, supposing we walk out the front door, go out on the sidewalk, and go out into the driveway, and we see a little screw. Are you going to get excited if you say, oh, look at this, a little screw? Insignificant. But if that little screw is part of a machine, like your car or something, and without that screw the whole machine doesn't work, you'll pay a lot to get that one little screw. And they'll charge you a lot too, because you want that one little screw to make your machine work. Really? It costs that much? It can't cost you that much. Oh yeah, you don't want it. You don't get the part. Okay, I'll pay. Because when connected to the whole, that's where it has value. And disconnected from the whole, what's the value? The part is meant to serve the whole. Real simple. So as part, it's fragmental, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, mam evangsa jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. The word angsa means part. And jiva is tiny part. Tiny part. Tiny part of something very big. Unlimitedly big. Dibhu. Unlimitedly big. And we're Anu. But that little Anu in connection with Vivu, that's significant. That's like the part connected to the whole. We're meant for serving the Supreme. So when that understanding, or chapter 7's title is knowledge of the absolute, when we render devotional service because of one of these four reasons and gradually get over the cycle of getting our needs taken care of and checking out, and then having the need arise again and checking in again, and getting the need satisfied and checking out, and going around and around like that, like a Ferris wheel, getting by gradual purification the message that we're meant to serve Krishna. I serve Krishna because I'm meant to serve Krishna. Why do I serve Krishna? Because that's who I am. I'm just being who I am. That's why I serve Krishna. I'm meant to serve Krishna. The part is meant to serve the whole. And then the next verse that I wanted to discuss is towards the end of chapter 7, where Krishna is describing the mature stage. But one has, as they say, they got it. I meant to serve Krishna. Chapter 7, text 28. Yesham tvantakatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te tvandva moha nirmukta vajante mam vridha vrataha. Any of our youth know, you know that verse? Okay. Here's the translation. Persons who have acted piously in previous lives, jananam punya, karmanam, jananam plural, those persons who have done punya karma many lifetimes, and whose sinful reactions are completely eradicated. Yesham tu antagatam papam. Papa means sins. Those whose sinful reactions are completely eradicated. Those are prior conditions to reach the mature stage. Te, that means unto those who, dvandva, moha, nirmukta. Dvandva means duality, like, you know, the world that we're used to. It's hot, and then it's going to be cold. It's day, and then it's going to be night. We're happy, and then we're sad. It's wet, and then it's dry. It's up, and it's down, and this, and that, and the world of duality. When you're beyond the world of duality, you're in the realm of absolute. That's Krishna's realm. Such persons who are free from their reactions of their past sins, and they've engaged in pious activities for extended period of time, such persons go beyond the duality of material existence. Te vanva moha. Moha means bewildered. Mind becomes moha, bewildered. Nir mukta, freed from that bewilderment of duality. Bhajante mam dridha vrata. Vrata, you know. Yes? Vrata means vow. And dridha vrata means firm vow. Like we were discussing yesterday, planning a nice Janmashtami festival. So each of us agreed to do something for Janmashtami. So we take, you know, I'm very determined to do that something. And then comes Janmashtami, commonly, maybe the kids won't fast, but the adults will fast. To fast all day. Actually, it's really nice on Janmashtami, where some people have a little struggle, but there's some vrata, some vow to fast on Ekadasi, or On the July 4th weekend, we had Festival of the Holy Name. So a number of us chanted that 4th of July, 32 rounds. So there's some vrata. It isn't just like sit down and turn around, next thing you know, you got 32 rounds done. It doesn't happen like that. It takes some determination. Dridha vrata. And those who engage in devotional service where it's unflinching. It doesn't waver. Sometimes this, sometimes that, sometimes sometimes. But Dridha vrata. Krishna gives that. It takes something from our side, but Krishna gives that. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upiyantite. Unto those persons who take up what Krishna describes in this verse of the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, very determined devotional service, Krishna gives spiritual intelligence, not the other kind. Spiritual intelligence. And spiritual intelligence means how to reach him. Even in this world of duality, you can reach him. Even when it's hot, even when it's cold, even when you're happy, even when you're sad, even when it's this and then it's that. And it just keeps changing all the time too. Even in this world of duality, one can attain Krishna's shelter. Krishna gives the intelligence how to do it. When he sees, so now we're going back. In the beginning, it's with, there's some piety. And in this world of duality, sometimes there's a calamity that happens and you turn to God. Or there's financial requirements, you don't know how to take care of it, you turn to God. Or you're curious, you turn to God. Or you want knowledge of the self, knowledge of God, you turn to God. And then in the mature stage, because of that devotional service, pious activities become fixed, sinful reactions are dissolved, one's mind becomes freed from this baffling position of material duality, and you stay fixed in devotional service. So that's not the complete explanation that Krishna promises at the beginning of the 7th chapter, how to practice bhakti, devotional service, with full faith. But it's part of what he explains. Now, I'd like to end with this. What are we to do? Because in this world that we live in, even we're trying to be good, there's a lot of adversity. Shriniti, can I share with you, with others, what you were describing today at breakfast?
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. I told Shriniti that she reminds me, there's a girl in a 6-year-old in the congregation in Mid-Tennessee that reminds me of Shriniti when she was 6 years old. And she smiled. She said, I don't remember what I was like when I was 6 years old. Can you tell me what I was like when I was 6 years old? Okay? And I said, I remember one time, the first time I came to your home, you wanted me to, with your parents, take me upstairs and show me your room. It was all purple, and said, my favorite color is purple. Remember that? And I also remember that, like now, you were very, some children are very shy, and you were very free to come and speak and sit down and ask questions. And you had a very, then also, as now, a very inquisitive spirit. But one difference is, it looked to me when you were younger that it was easier for you because you just like accepted things, and now with your chanting it's more of a struggle, and I think that has to do with your material desires. He said, yeah. Now when I was little, my mom and dad just took care of everything, received everything, and now I'm looking around at the world and going, I said, yeah, I could see that when you were little. But it just wasn't matured yet. Now it's like looking around going, hey, what's out there that I can enjoy? Maybe a little of this, maybe a little of that. And so determination is diminished. And so chanting is more difficult. And when chanting is more, she shared, chanting is more difficult than I had this bad dream, and I know it was, I didn't want her to go tell me this story of the bad dream, but it was when my chanting wasn't good. When our attention goes away from Krishna, something takes our attention. And that something is called Maya. And what's Maya? It's defined in the Bhagavatam. It's a really simple definition. It's one of the Chatur Shloki, essential verses of the whole Bhagavatam. That which is perceived as having value separate from the Supreme, seeing in that way, know that to be my illusory potency, Maya. Because if you see something in relation to Krishna, it's meant for his service. If you don't see something in relation to Krishna, it's up for grabs. I can go and enjoy it. Doesn't belong to anybody. Look at this. I just found something. Doesn't belong to anybody. I'm going to enjoy it. But it doesn't belong to Krishna. Why not? So we read this morning in the Bhagavatam, the whole of material existence springs, that's the verb that Prabhupada used, springs from desire to enjoy sense gratification. That means separate from Krishna. That means Maya. It's illusory manifestation. It's insubstantial. There's no substance. Like, you know, really very simple example. Here's an apple. Here's a mirror. Here's a reflection of the apple in the mirror. Is there substance there in the reflection of the apple in the mirror? No. Just turn the mirror a little bit like that and you don't see the apple anymore. Although that which is of substance hasn't changed, the appearance just disappeared. And the same way, happiness and distress comes into life. Now you see it, now you don't. Like a magic trick. Here's the hat, and the magician shows, he pulls the hat inside out. There's nothing here, it's just an empty hat. He reaches in and pulls out a rabbit. Cute little rabbit, and shows you the rabbit and puts it back in the hat, and there's no rabbit anymore. Pulls the hat inside out. Where'd the rabbit come from? Where'd the rabbit go to? Just like that. Now you see it, now you don't. Illusory. As happiness, so also distress. And the whole cosmic manifestation is illusory. And we're chasing after it. I want happiness. And because we want material happiness, we lose track of what real happiness is. It's our relationship with Krishna. So the whole message of this the how-to beginning portion is turn your attention to Krishna. Even if it's out of distress or I'm curious or I got an economic need over here, even if it's flickering, turn your attention to Krishna. And the mature stage is when, by turning your attention to Krishna, that sinful reaction tendency is gone. But we're in this age of Kali. Srinidhi is a very nice girl. She has very nice parents. A very nice community. But there's material desire, like all the rest of us. And when material desire, suddenly, she was describing, suddenly something comes into my mind and I don't even know where it came from. But there it is, staring me in the face, saying, give me attention. What do we do? That circumstance, being products of or victims of Kali Yuga, what do we do? So the recommended what do you do, or the remedy, is chanting the holy name of the Lord. There's a verse, very standard, important verse, and this will be the last verse, I hope. Om apavitro pavitro va sarvavastam gatopiva yasmaret pundarikakshyam sabhaya abhyantara suchihi Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu. Even sounds nice. And that says, whether pavitra or apavitra, whether purified or not purified, like this verse in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, those who are Sukriti. What if you're not Sukriti? Or there's a mix, Sukriti, Duskriti. There's Kriti, and sometimes you use it properly and sometimes you don't use it properly. Mainly because not having proper guidance, not being a bad person, just being a victim of Kali Yuga, not having access to proper guidance. Om apavitra pavitrova sarva vastam gatopiva, having passed through, you name it, all circumstances of life, A to Z, pious, impious, and everything in between. Mix it up in a blender and what do you come out with? Come out with Kali Yuga. Whatever the circumstance, yeah, such a person smaret pundarikaksham, just remember the lotus eyed supreme personality of Godhead. And sa bhaya, you're speaking about fear. Bhaya means fear. That carries one to the position of fearlessness just by remembering the supreme personality of Godhead. And purifies your existence so that all those sinful reactions are dismissed. How do you do that again? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And it doesn't matter what your education is, what your birth is, what your past background is. Like with this young American girl speaking about, you know, the mercy of God coming through Christ and, you know, wanting to understand do you have a savior? It was an interesting discussion, you know, from that concept, that perspective. Just kind of curious perspective. I said, I never really thought of it quite like that, but I guess I could say, you know, Prabhupada is my savior. But, you know, he's not a standalone savior, he's in disciplic succession of saviors. And because there's this parampara, succession of persons very carefully, transparently following the predecessor acharya, then this descending mercy transforms even a person who was clueless about, you know, what's to be done, what's not to be done. Clueless. I mean, you know, sincere, but foolish. Just sincerely foolish. Misguided. Kali Yuga. Manda sumanda matayo manda bhagya yupandruta. Ay, 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 ay. Very bad. The holy name is universal. Anyone can take part. Children can take part. Old people can take part. People that don't know what it means can take part. And it acts. It has a very powerful purifying effect. Pavitra. Suchi makes one cleansed and purified. From that following behind that chanting, then comes some standards to live by. Some do's and do nots. But the first, just like Srila Prabhupada, when he introduced Krishna consciousness in Manhattan, in the Lower East Side, he didn't give do's and do nots. He gave the holy name and the message of Bhagavad Gita and lots of prasadam. And more holy name, and more Bhagavad Gita, and lots of prasadam. And gradually, by contact with Krishna and Krishna and Krishna, in different forms of Krishna, purification. And then the capacity to follow rules and regulations. So with this girl, we spoke about rules and regulations. We spoke about vegetarianism. Like a long time, we spoke about vegetarianism. And it ended up, we disagreed. Anyway, but it's the essence is not about rules and regulations. The essence is bringing one's consciousness to the Supreme. And when one's consciousness goes to the Supreme, especially effective is the chanting of the holy name and side by side proper direction of activity through the message of Bhagavad Gita, then our path to reach the destination opens and becomes cleared, and we can move nicely along that path. That last verse of the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita becomes met. Yesham tvantagatam papam jananam punya karmanam te dvandva moha nirmukta bhajante mam dhritavata. It may take some time and some guidance and some effort. That's fine. But that's the matured fruit. Fixed. In my position of Krishna is my master. I'm a servant. I love serving him. Whatever the duality thing is that's going on today or at the moment. And later on it's something else. And later on, that's okay. Let me not budge one inch from the position of serving Krishna faithfully. Bhajante mam vridha vrata. That's the mature fruit of that simple process. So, conclusion. We're very enthusiastic to encourage people. Take part in chanting Krishna's holy name. It's joyful. It's very uplifting. You'll have a wonderful experience. Join our chanting. And please take this message of Bhagavad Gita and try to understand, engage in discussion together, Bhagavad Gita, and put those two things together along with Krishna Prasadam, and it's a very nice process. And very effective. So, see if there's any discussion or questions. Anything? Can you hear in the back there? Yes, okay.
With my little experience during the 32 round day, before that I used to think that, along with chanting holy name to keep our body and mind fit, We may need some other form of yoga, like very popular, like the pranayama now in India. I learned that also in India. I used to think that that is a very good thing to keep our body, feet and mind. But that morning, as I shared, you did get that you were sitting calm and very still and focused. And I tried to get your instructions last 2 days and try to apply some of those. I think I could focus only for about 5 minutes, but those 5 minutes, whatever pain I had of driving several days and all over my body stress, I felt completely relaxed and all the pain vanished. And that moment I realized that chanting holy names alone is a perfect form of yoga. We don't need any other thing. Like Prabhupada is always stressing the Bhakti yoga and all the other forms of yoga. That point I realized that yes, this is the process. When we focus in holy name, we don't need any form of any physical exercise.
And that's 5 minutes worth. What to speak if it starts to expand. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Anything else?
I remember one thing else you said at the Festival of the Holy Name about meditation relative with the chapter you just read from and Krishna, that Krishna is the object of meditation, but when you reach the perfection of meditation, Krishna's there, and then there's no more need for meditation. There's the relationship with Krishna then is there. Something like that.
Sounds nice. There's a section in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. Maybe that's what you're referring to, or I was making reference to. There's a part two of Brihad Bhagavatamrita is the protagonist, the main character, is Gopa Kumar, and he's on a journey searching for God, journey literature. And the name is Madan Gopal because the mantra that he received when he was a small boy from a resident priest or Brahmin, very effulgent Brahmin in Vrindavan, was Madan Gopal mantra. So he was fixed on Madan Gopal. But he didn't really know how to chant his mantra. He didn't get all that explanation. And so many things that evolve in the course of the description. So one of the places that his journey took him to was Tapaloka. Tapaloka is one of the planetary regions above Swargaloka. So those of you that know Gayatri Mantra, this earthly realm is Bhu Mandala and Bhuvar Mandala and Swargaloka. Then above Swargaloka is Janaloka, Maharaloka, Tapaloka, and then finally Satyaloka. So it's like in the upper seven planetary regions, it's number six. It's way up there. And the residents of Tapaloka, it's brahmacharis only. Because the grihastas, they're in this other region, Maharaloka. And they're engaged in yagyas. But those that are in Tapaloka, they're engaged, because their minds are very pure and fixed, they're engaged in meditation. So when he went to Tapaloka, he couldn't get anybody to respond to him. Like, where am I? And who are you? And what's going on? And who's in charge of this place? And no one would even talk to him. because they were absorbed in meditation. He didn't know what was going on. And it would go on for like days. And then finally, you know, they'd take a meditation break and discuss very elevated philosophy. Those are the two functions. And then they take a little prasad, a little nap, and then he'd do more meditation. Because, so one of the meditators, Pippalayana Rishi, was describing to Gopakumar the glories of meditation. And it's a very subtle description where he's saying, what are you doing running around looking for mud in Gopal? Just meditate. Because after all, when you were you to find Madan Gopal, before you even recognize that you find him, he appears in your mind. So just meditate. And when Madan Gopal appears in your mind, everything's taken care of. Why are you running around looking for Madan Gopal? Just sit down and meditate. So he tried. And in his meditation, he saw in his meditation Madan Gopal. But he continued to chant his mantra, Madan Gopal mantra. And it just wasn't the same. It wasn't. So he moved from that position. Later he met the residents of Vaikuntha in Shivaloka. They were coming down from Vaikuntha Loka into the earthly realm on like a mercy mission to tell people about Vaikuntha and the glories of Lord Narayan in Vaikuntha. And they knew that Gopakumar had had this discussion with the residents of Tapaloka. And he said, they said, we know that you heard this. So we want to present another point of view. And we appreciate that you tried the meditation, but you also understood it's not the same, and here's why it's not the same. That's like a long section. But as Rupa Sanatan said, the essence in meditation, what's the relationship? It's passive. But in serving Madan Gopal, it's active. It's a relationship. He's the master. We're the servant. We serve him. We use our senses. Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam. We use our senses to serve the master of the senses. And there's some reciprocation. There's loving exchange. Automatically, meditation is included. But in meditation, that you can meditate on service, but it's not the same. You're not using your senses. There isn't a relationship. It's just in the mind. But it doesn't satisfy the hankering of the soul. That's summary of their explanation. Long description. Because certainly there's benefits in meditation. Standalone meditation, however, it's incomplete without the relationship. And in the relationship, it's the soul to the Supreme Soul, the senses serving the master of the senses, the mind. Krishna speaks man mana, always think of me. But then what's the next one? Bhava mad bhakto. And bhakti has as its root word bhaj, the same word that's in the last verse of the chapter 6. Bhaj is the root of bhakti, which means practical activity, senses, object of the senses, serving with the senses, engaged in the objects of the senses, the master of the senses. That's bhaj. And meditation standalone, at least this is what the Vaikuntha Vasis said. There's this relationship of love, an exchange of love, full body, mind, words, soul, atmanivedana, complete dedication of everything, not inert, etc. Some of the things that they said. anything else? Yes?
One of the differences of viewing Jesus as a Savior and what we see isn't that we're trying to be saved from some eternal damnation, from some hell, salvation. We're actually, Prabhupada's our liberator, because he's breaking us from the cycle of birth and death. So it's, I see one of the differences of Vaishnava, we would never see hell as the eternal place, but the cycle of birth and death is something that we have to get broken out of. And so Jesus is a savior from that, but Prabhupada is our liberator from the cycle of birth and death.
Nice point. Did you hear what he said? Yes, no, maybe. Part of it. Back there, did you hear what he said? Yes, no, no. One of the concepts or notions connected with Christ as Savior is this dichotomy that there's heaven, if you become a Christian, you have faith, place your faith in Christ. And there's the bad place. If you don't, there's hell. And hell is eternal damnation. And so Christ is a savior from that place. Save you from the sufferings of eternal condemnation in hell. It's like Christ's giving his mercy and you're accepting, taking shelter of that mercy. And he's saying a contrasting position of Prabhupada was the perpetual cycle of birth and death, up, down, and different positions of birth and rebirth. The alternative is attaining the spiritual realm where life is eternal. So thus, Prabhupada is a liberator. I think I summarized. That's a couple of comments. One is the teaching that Srila Prabhupada gave includes that, but it's more than that. The teaching that Prabhupada gave is the teaching of Lord Chaitanya. And the teaching of Lord Chaitanya is Manma janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhakti rahaituki toyi, which means you can do with me what you like. Birth after birth is fine with me if that's what you want. But my one request is ahaituki bhakti. Just please engage me in your causeless devotional service. That's the beyond liberation message, or the regaining our constitutional position message of, as Krishna's position of the master, of myself as the servant. If the master wishes me whatever, it's whatever. So it's liberation for the desire for liberation. And taking instead the position of love. If the beloved, if the object of love wishes, I'll serve in any situation, in any circumstance. Just opportunity to serve. That connection is all I'm asking. And another, as I mentioned, is that there is very clearly a conception of disciplic succession in our Vaishnava tradition, the four sampradayas, and it's any one of those persons in disciplic succession. Something that I appreciated very much from my upbringing in a Christian background was that Christ also did the same thing. He instructed the multitudes, but he also very carefully trained 12 very close followers, and his parting instruction was, you teach others as I have taught you. And they did. Some of the historians kind of mess things up a little bit, but that's what they did. And they taught others who were to teach others, and somewhere along the line, that same message is hard to find, put it that way. So there were a number of saviors following that one savior in line. But because the disciplic succession is broken, how do you find what was really said? Like in the, just in, as an example, in the course of the this hour and a half plane ride with this young girl pulling out her Bible about things about vegetarianism, she read five different things from the Bible. None of them were saying the same thing. You know, the Paul's letter to Timothy in the book of Corinthians and something, and you know, the Genesis, and two different things in Genesis, and Romans, book of Romans, and I didn't want to be critical, but it was registering, my goodness. The last one that she read, which said was her basis for being vegetarian, you know, and accepting the mercy of Christ the Savior so she doesn't go to hell, was you can eat anything. Huh? So what I said was, I'm picturing in my mind Christ holding a lamb in his arm, and you go to Christ and say, is it okay if I eat that lamb that's in your arm? Is that okay? Eat anything? And what's Christ going to say? Or just go and ask him, what would you like me to do? I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. And it's his answer to me, oh, anything. Take the life of another living being unnecessarily, that's fine. Go right ahead. Anything. Just believe in me. Is he going to say that? That's not the Christ I know. Whoever put this thing in there in the book of Corinthians, and I don't, you know, I'm sorry, but I think they made a mistake. Or somebody changed something over a period of time, and it's just like, and for that reason, I'm reading Bhagavad Gita as it is, instead of a modern version of the Bible. It's not like the source is different, but what's happened over history is different because of the absence of disciplic succession. But you know, I was careful to say this is my personal opinion. This is how I view things. I have a problem with it. Stuff like that. It changes over time. I shared with her when I was growing up, the Ten Commandments read one way. And when I finished college, they read a different way. And that's the Ten Commandments. It's not like something cultural. Thou shalt not kill became thou shalt not murder. And what happened? Somebody did some editing. I have a problem with that. It's such a fun, because it means you can kill an animal, but you can't kill a person, a human. What happened was a lot of people because of immigration laws changing from when I was a little boy, a whole lot of people from the East came in and they were vegetarian, and that put pressure on the people that were Christian, not vegetarian, so they changed the commandments from kill to murder. It's okay to kill an animal but not to murder a human. I'm sorry, I have a problem with that. Anything else? Comments, questions? Okay.